for our Mother's Day topic this morning, we'd like to look at the life of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. We'll be looking at the first chapter of 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at the first 20 verses. As we study about this mother who for so many years wanted to be a mother, could not be a mother, and we see the joy in her heart and life when eventually the Lord gave her a child. But we want to notice her spirit before she became a mother and then after she became a mother. And it was exactly the same thing as the meaning of her name, because Hannah means gracious. Her name means gracious. And we see in her life the graciousness of a godly lady. And now, your name doesn't have to be Hannah for you to be gracious. You can be gracious regardless of what your name is. And it all comes from God. It comes from responding to all the situations of life as the Lord would lead you to respond. So let's read the first 20 verses, chapter 1, 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that's Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so by year, and she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest stood upon a seat by the post of the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And of course the name Samuel means asked of God. When our children leave home, we hope that their response to our parenting is one of joy and one of understanding. Now, when you're parenting them, don't expect them to understand it. because there's always going to be a time of stress. But after they leave home, maybe they get married, maybe they don't, but after they leave home, hopefully they'll begin to look back on your parenting and begin to understand that what you tried to do and say was for their good and the glory of God, and hopefully they'll be able to rejoice just like hopefully you'll be able to rejoice. That's, of course, the goal. And as we look at Hannah and her motherhood now, she has the opportunity to finally have a child after many, many years. And we see how her graciousness was seen in every aspect of her life. And she is a tremendous example to each one of us to be a gracious mother, to be able to share God with our children. Now, let's take a look at Hannah and find out how in the world she was able to be so gracious with everything that she went through. Notice, first of all, her godliness made her gracious. Her godliness made her gracious. As we read about her, there was an unblemished character. She was a lady that loved the Lord, served the Lord, knew what it meant to pray, knew what it meant to be a godly wife and eventually a godly mother. She was full of graciousness. Now, the Bible tells us in John 1:14, when it's describing Jesus, it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, obviously, we as parents want to be full of truth. We want to speak the truth to our children because that's the foundation of making godly decisions, wise decisions. But the Bible also says that Jesus is our example. So if he is full of grace and truth, then it should be our goal that we be full of grace as well and be gracious just like Hannah was gracious. And her character obviously was sorely tested in her own home. You know, many times we can be something different on the outside of the home, but what we are truly is evidenced by what we are at home. And boy, if there were ever a woman that, if you want to say, had a right to be ungracious, it would be Hannah. Now, honestly, I don't understand how she was able to live with the other wife. First of all, I don't understand how a man could live with two wives in the first place. You know, you can just you know, focus on one. We do well to do that. Amen, men? I couldn't hear you. Amen. All right. You know, just focus on one. Just try to be a blessing to that one. But Elkanah had two. Now, the commentators believe that possibly he married Hannah, but then she was not able to give him children, so there's a possibility that he married Penina, so that he possibly could have children. Because for a Jewish lady, it was just a very unspeakable thing. It was a thing of shame not to have children. Now we see here that it wasn't an issue for Hannah. It wasn't a judgment of God. The Bible simply says that God had closed her womb. I personally believe that God was waiting for such a time as this, because he wanted a young man who had a testimony of godliness. He wanted a young man that was trained from infancy to be a man of God, because eventually Samuel would become the prophet of God, the priest of God. He'd become the one that would anoint the first king, King Saul. He would then anoint David. He would be David's mentor. And as David was being trained to be a man after God's own heart, it was Samuel that did that. And so I personally believe that God was waiting for Samuel to be born for such a time as this. Now, the problem is he doesn't necessarily tell parents why God waits, you know? And so here's Hannah. She's waiting. She's praying, but nothing is happening. But she's being ridiculed. She's being made fun of, especially when it came time for the family to go up to the tabernacle and Elkanah, the dad, would give the various things to be offered as sacrifices to Peninnah and to her children. But yet there was only one Hannah. Now, he gave extra to Hannah, but not as much as he gave to Peninnah and all of her children. And so it appears that Peninnah kind of did the na-na-na-boo-boo thing, you know. Like, look what I got, you know, and just did whatever she could to make Hannah's life miserable. If you've ever lived around someone or maybe worked with someone like that or gone to school with someone or had a roommate like that in college or whatever, if you've ever had someone that just made your life miserable, you understand Hannah. You understand the difficulties that she was going through. But notice how she responded. Graciousness. It's just an amazing thing in seeing her graciousness under pressure. Several years ago, I read something about parenting and various types of parents that we can become, and they were talking about ineffective parents, and they kind of listed a list of various things that we could do to be ineffective in our parenting. The first one was that some parents are flaw pickers. Flaw pickers, just picking every flaw that they can see in the lives of their children, kind of like perfectionist type of folks, that you never quite meet up to their standard, and strong on discipline, and strong on performance, strong on criticism, but not real strong on praise and encouragement, and definitely not strong on fun. A flaw picker. Well, that's an ineffective parent. Or go beyond that, and you got the parent that's the drill sergeant. The drill sergeant, the one that's always on their backs, never on their sides. The one's always barking orders and commands, and life around the home is kind of centered on rules and not on relationships. The one that the children obey out of duty and not necessarily out of love. And sometimes children develop a resistant spirit to a drill sergeant type of a parent. You know what a resistant spirit is? If the parent says, this is right, they say, no, I think this is wrong. Or if they say, this is something wrong, they say, well, I think it's okay. That kind of a thing. Just a resistant spirit. Now, you can live with a drill sergeant when you're in boot camp, right? Because you know there is an end. Right? There is a graduation from boot camp. And then after that, then you're treated with respect. You're treated with pride. They say, you've done a great job. Good job. You're now this and you're ready to do this, And as long as you know there's an end, but it's really tough to live with a drill sergeant all your life. And so many times, children leave home just to get away from that kind of an attitude because they've already done so emotionally. They've already done so emotionally. That's an ineffective type of parenting. Or how about the parents that are just wimps? Just wimp. Just whatever, letting the children do whatever they want to do. They can't ever seem to say no because it's hard to say no because the children aren't happy when you say no. Just kind of a wimpy relationship and developing controlling children who demand to have their own way from that point on. That's ineffective parenting. Or they went on to say that sometimes parents are like Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus. Just whatever their kids want. Remember when you were a kid and you got those Sears and Roebuck catalogs? Remember those? How many of you remember those? Young people don't, But when we got those Christmas catalogs, let me tell you what, my brother and I would choose a different color pen. Mine would be blue, his would be red or whatever. We would go through those catalogs and we would circle what we wanted in the Christmas catalog. So there was never any question what we wanted. Now, that didn't mean that we would always get it. In fact, we never got everything we circled. Half the catalog was circled, But we just kind of wanted to give a clue to our parents. But they never bought us everything. They may have chosen one thing. But, a parent that's kind of like a Mr. and Miss Santa Claus, it's just, well, whatever, give. And just always saying yes and never saying no. Basically developing children that never seem to be happy with what they have. They're always wanting to go beyond and something else and some other relationship or some other project. That's a Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus type. They're ineffective. Or how about those that are just AWOL, just absent, just emotionally gone. They're ineffective. Now, these are not the kind of styles and parenting issues that we see in Hannah. Hannah was a godly lady. And she basically was saying, Lord, if you give me a child, I will do my best to raise him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then notice, secondly, her sorrow manifested her graciousness. We see in verses 7 through 10, that when they went to the tabernacle, and Peninnah was just constantly, how did she respond? The way she responded was gracious. Now, what do you get when you squeeze a fruit? Whatever's in the fruit, right? What do you get when you squeezed Hannah, when you just made her just pressure and pressure? You got graciousness. Graciousness constantly coming out of her because it was her desire to respond in a godly way And boy, did she respond in a godly way. Now, it's impossible to train children and rear children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, asking God to make them a gracious example if I am not gracious. And so consequently, every word that I say, every action that I take needs to be one, Lord, is this gracious? Because Jesus was full of grace as well as truth. And so we see in her sorrow, she was evidencing her graciousness. And then thirdly, we see in verse 11 that her prayer was molded by graciousness. Her prayer. Notice how she was responding. She basically bargained with God. And she said, I'll train his heart to hear yours, Lord. I'll train his heart, if you give me a boy child, I'll train his heart to hear yours, Lord. Because you see, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence for what? Out of it are all the issues of life. And so consequently, her desire was, Lord, give me a boy child and I will train him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now the Bible says that when she finally was given a child, that she said, I will keep him at home, I will train him until we are done nursing. And usually, according to the Jewish custom, that was up to the age of 3. Then at the age of 3, she said, I will bring that boy child to the man of God, to Eli, to the tabernacle, and I will present him to the man of God, and he will live there. He will stay there. He will never come home again. Now, sometimes we struggle when we send our kids off to college. I can't imagine sending a 3-year-old off, but that's what she did. She dedicated her child to the Lord. She basically said, Lord, if you give me a boy, I'll train him. For how long? 3 years. Now, that's not a whole long time to train a child to love God, to listen to God, to worship God, but she did. The amazing thing is when you get a couple chapters over and he's a little bit older, that when God was speaking to him and he said, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel thought it was Eli, and he got up and he said to Eli, he said, did you call me? He said, no, go back and go to sleep. And that happened several times, and finally Eli got the idea that it was God calling Samuel. He said, Samuel, next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. How was he able to hear the voice of God when Eli the priest never heard the voice of God? Samuel was trained to listen for the voice of God. And parents, let me help you understand. Listen, train your children to listen for the voice of God. This is the Word of God. That's how they learn about God. That's how they learn who He is and what He's like. Train your children to love God, to love the Word of God. And the best way to do it is for you personally to love God and live for God and set the example in that way. And so he listened to the voice of God. You know, it's such a joy to hear parents when they're training their children, and maybe their children are kind of getting right to the edge. If you've had children, you know what I mean. I mean, they're just right on the edge. They're ready to stick their big hairy toe across the line, you know, where you've said, this is the line, and you can see them lifting their foot like, okay, you know, we had children like that. And, you know, you just know, oh boy, here it comes. I love to hear parents stop them and say, wait a minute, son, change your heart. Change your heart. First time I heard that, Pastor Jonathan was saying that. He and Sarah were saying that to the kids when we first got here, and I thought, that is so sweet. Change your heart. Do you know they're still saying that out in Salt Lake City? Change your heart. Why? Because they're wanting to train their children to hear the voice of God and to change their heart to be responsive to the voice of God. That's exactly what parenting is all about. Change your heart. Now, obviously, it's the decision of the children. They make that choice. But we as parents help them to understand this is what will bring joy. This is what will bring the promises of God to fruition in your life. And we notice how she prayed. Somebody put it this way. She prayed seriously. She prayed submissively. She prayed specifically. And she prayed steadfastly. You talk about a mother of prayer. I'll say that again. She prayed seriously. And I wonder if we really know what that means. To seriously be praying for our children submissively. Lord, I'm submissive to you. I'm your handmaid. That word means female slave. Submissively, specifically. Do you notice how she said, if you give me a man child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life, seriously, submissively, specifically, and steadfastly. It was month after month after month after month. She didn't give up. What a testimony of a praying mother, and many of us could probably give the same testimony of having that kind of a godly mother, and praise the Lord if you can. It's exactly what the Lord wants in our lives, to be able to say, Lord, these are your children. Somebody said it this way, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when the days were past, the form I gave it still it bore, and as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, molded with my prayer and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when the days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it nevermore. Because you see, as a twig is bent, so grows the tree. And we have the opportunity to bend the twig, to bend the hearts of our children when they are tender, when they are young, when they're pliable, when they're teachable. What an opportunity we have. Don't talk to me about I've got this profession, I've got that occupation, and this is a position of prominence and authority. There is no position any greater than being a godly mother with your children. What a blessing it is to be able to, if you're given children, to be able to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we see her graciousness in prayer was an evidence of the graciousness in her life. Did you notice that while she was praying, she never prayed that Peniah would have bad problems? You notice that? She never prayed that anything would happen to Peniah's children. She never prayed that Peniah would get sick. She never prayed anything evil toward the one who was causing her all the pain because she had a gracious spirit. Let me tell you something. Regardless of what you and I are going through, God wants us to respond with a sweet and gracious spirit. Amen? So that we can be a testimony of who God is to the children that God has given us. And she was even misunderstood by the man of God, the preacher, as it were, Eli, the priest there, and he thought she was drunk. But even in her responses, she did not respond disrespectfully. She didn't respond, well, you're a man of God, you ought to know what's going on. She never responded with anything but grace. Why? Because that's what she had been developing in her life, day after day, month after month, year after year, graciousness. Have you ever wondered why Samuel turned out to be a man of God like he did? A lot of it goes back to his mother, the mother of graciousness. Now, we notice number four, her sacrifice motivated her graciousness. Her sacrifice motivated her graciousness. It says in verses 25 to 28, that after he was 3 years old and he was brought to the temple to worship, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as I so live with my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she basically said, Eli, man of God, here's my son. I've loaned him to the Lord. Well, when are you going to come take him back? When he's dead. When he's dead. Now that's a commitment. That's a commitment. She said, I loaned him to the Lord. But now did you notice the last phrase there in verse 28? Excuse me, verse 21. It says, and he worshiped the Lord there. Circle the word he. It doesn't say she worshiped the Lord. It says he worshiped the Lord. This is a 3-year-old child. This is Samuel, who was trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, how to love God with all of his heart. He worshiped the Lord. Isn't that amazing? See, God wants our children from an early age to learn to worship God. So she left him there. Now, what did that mean? That would mean she would go back home. Penai had all of her kids there. And who'd she have? Nobody. She had one in the tabernacle. The Bible says that year after year, she would go and she would visit him. We see that in chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. She would bring him a coat, a new coat, every year because he grows. He needs something bigger. And the Bible says that after a couple of years, Eli said, listen, you have loaned your child Samuel to the Lord. I'm going to pray that God gives you more children. And notice, if you will, it says in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. She's not lonely anymore. She's not by herself anymore. God basically said, you've loaned me your son. I'll give you someone to be at home with, someone to be around you, someone to help take care of you. Why? You've honored me with your firstborn. Let me tell you something. God always honors us when we honor him. Always honors us when we honor him. And Samuel became a man of graciousness and a man of prayer. But you see, during these 3 years, God was using Hannah to train him to worship God and serve God full time. He had no question in his mind. He knew that when he was weaned that he would go and would live in the tabernacle. He knew that that was God's plan for his life. He knew that that was a vow that his mother had made. And so she would continually say, you belong to God, Samuel. You belong to God. You belong to God. You belong to God. Listen, always tell your children they belong to God. They're the ones that gave them to you. God gave your children to you on loan, so to speak. Amen. And basically, when you bring your children here on this platform on baby day or whenever, and we dedicate your children, or you dedicate your children to God, it is giving God title deed to those children. Whatever God wants of those children, wherever God wants to take them, it is title deed, God. They belong to you. They don't belong to us. Thank you for the years that you give us. If it be 3 years, if it be 1 year, if it be 18 years, thank you, Lord, for however you give us, however long you give us with his children, but they belong to you. And when that child knows that, it does something in his heart. We would tell our boys, we'd say, boys, we can't call you to preach, but it's our desire that your heart would be tender and open to the voice of God if God ever wanted you to preach. We want you to have the godly character that would say yes if that was God's will. If that's not God's will, that's not a problem. But we want your character, we want your responsiveness to God to be such that if he speaks, you say, yes, Lord, I'm excited about that. And that's what she was doing constantly. See, your children can also become young adults of graciousness and prayer. Your children can become young adults. Years ago, there was a fellow that took a survey as he taught in a Christian college. And he began to speak to young people who said, we feel that God has called us into full-time Christian service. He began to ask him some questions, and he said, can you tell me anything about your home, anything that specifically helped you to be open to the call of God for full-time Christian service? And then he kept track of all these surveys, took over 1,000 surveys. 7 principles came up in these surveys, and I want to share them with you. I've put some on the back Welcome Center table there if you'd like to pick one up when you're leaving. But let me quickly share these with you. What caused these young people to be willing to obey the Lord for full-time Christian service if that's what God wanted them to be? First of all, they said our parents had a driving desire to train us to serve God. Full-time, part-time, you know, in our spare time, whatever. Our parents had a driving desire to train us to serve the Lord. And so they said they elevated people who were serving the Lord, and they said, talk to that person, learn from that person, get wisdom from that person. They said we were constantly hearing about the joy of serving the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? You see, the opposite of that is being around people who are miserable serving God, who are griping about serving God. No, that never encourages people to give their lives for full-time Christian service. But when you're around someone who loves to be serving God, they said that's the kind of parents we had. Secondly, they said there was a specific prayer for God to call their children to serve him if that was his will. They said, God, our parents were constantly saying, Lord, if you want our children to serve you, they're yours. Now, that goes along with Matthew 9:38. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will what? That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, pray that God will send forth laborers. Now, in my mind, if I'm a parent, that's a command God wants me to do. And so Ruth and I would constantly be praying, Lord, if you want any of our boys or all of our boys or whatever to serve you, Lord, they're yours. And we would pray that God would send them, and then we would pray that God would help us to be the kinds of parents to train their hearts to listen to God. Number three, they said our parents maintain consistency as Christians in the home. They maintain consistency. See, in his survey, he saw that the ones that were giving their lives to full-time Christian service, the majority of their homes had mom and dad who were living consistent Christian lives. The second group of young people who were training to be full-time Christian workers had parents who neither mom or dad were saved. But the third category, and very few of them, had one mom or one dad or both parents who were inconsistent in their Christian living at home. And so they said our parents determined they were going to be consistent to live the Christian life in our home. Number four, they encouraged us to make spiritual decisions away from home. Encouraged us to make spiritual decisions away from home. In other words, Christian camps. Over two-thirds of the decisions for full-time Christian service are made at a camp, a Christian camp. Or a short-term mission trip. Our son, David, who's just returned back home from 14 years of mission field and for a year furlough, he made that decision at a Christian camp. This is what I feel like God wants me to do. So Christian camps or short-term mission teams whatever it might be, trips to Christian colleges. In other words, letting them make decisions away from home. They encouraged it. Number five, they provided opportunities to associate with Christian leaders. They said our parents brought Christian leaders into our home, whether it be through mission conference and having missionaries in our home or having folks over when we had a revival speaker or whatever, maybe Christian college groups that were coming through. They would have the young people from those Christian colleges come in and spend some time. Or like in our situation, we have Maranatha students who come over and they're here on Sunday morning. They stay in the afternoon. They're here for Sunday night, have nowhere to go on Sunday afternoon. Bringing them into your home, allowing them to rub shoulders with your children, for your children to see young people, young adults who love God and want to just give God their lives. Those kinds of things are what they said helped them to make that decision. Then number six, make service for God the normal way of life. They said our parents made service for God the normal way of life. In other words, just we see in chapter 2 and verse 18, notice chapter 2, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. Do you see that? Being a child. He began to serve the Lord as soon as he was weaned. You go back to the previous chapter, and it says that he worshiped the Lord at the age of 3 in verse 28. So Christian service ought to be a way of life. That's what they said about their parents. They said, when we did Christian service, we did it together as a family. Now, we were starting a church at the time. And so consequently, I was out on visitation. I was knocking on doors, and I was doing discipleship times with new believers. And so for me to spend a whole lot of time with the kids, many times they would just go with us. And so I waited until they were potty trained before I took them on visitation. I thought that was a good idea. And I finally got potty trained, so I'd take one of them with me, and we'd have a little bag of toys. And I'd knock on a door, and many times they got me in a home because they'd say, well, no, we're really, oh, look at this. Oh, hey, y'all come on in. So we'd come in, and my son would just kind of dump his toys out on the floor, and he'd sit down on the floor, and he'd be playing with his toys, and I'd be visiting and discipleship or talking to folks about the Lord, whatever it was. And then when we got done, I'd say, son, pick up your toys and let's go. And so he'd do that, and we'd make another visit, and he'd play with his toys, and we'd make another visit, and he'd play with his toys. We did it together. It was Christian service together. Of course, at the end, we always had to stop for ice cream. You know, that was just God's will. You know, they just knew that. In fact, it was so funny because later, my middle son and his family were visiting with us, and I said to Bailey, he's 17 now, And I said, Bailey, want to go out visiting with Granddaddy? Yeah. So we went out and we made some visits and got done. And he said, where are we going now? I said, well, we're on our way home. He said, oh, no. I said, what? He said, my dad said we'd be stopping for ice cream. I said, was your dad paying? You know. But Christian service is what we did together. That same dad was with me one time on a Saturday morning. We'd been out visiting, and we stopped at a Wiener King, not Burger King, but they have those in Albany, Georgia, and Wiener King. And so we got our order, and we were walking over to the booth, and two ladies sitting there, and Jonathan, probably 5, 6 years old, he said, Dad, do you have another track? And I said, I have one left. He said, can I have it? And I said, sure. So I gave it to him, and I went and set our stuff down, and I sat down in the booth, and he went to the booth next to us and said to one lady, he said, ma'am, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, and this time he's handing her the track, you know. And so she takes the track, and she said, well, yes, I am. He said, you're for sure? You're a born-again believer? And she said, yes, I am. He said, give me that track back. And she said, well, can I give it to my friend? He said, well, okay. And so gave it to the friend. He said, ma'am, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven if you were to die? She said, yes, and I am. He said, well, give me the track back. And I said, son, let him have the track. We have more. The next day, those two ladies came to our church. They said, we want to see a church that trains their children to serve God. You know, that son is still serving God. He's still passing out tracts. He's still caring about people. Why? Because we do Christian service together. Lastly, never be satisfied with your children just turning out okay. Continue to pray and fast and weep until they become godly. And don't ever give up. It's never too late. Continue to pray and fast and weep until they become godly. Telling them what? Change your heart, son. Honey, change your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us change our hearts. Lord, first of all, as parents, and then secondly, as children. Lord, I pray that we would be able to honor our parents by changing our hearts, by reflecting the love and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say and do, so that we could be a blessing, Father, to everyone around. Change my heart, O Lord, make it ever new. Sing it. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. And Father, that's our prayer. Change our hearts, and Father, change the hearts of our children to be more like you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.